I want to give a special thanks to Roxy for bringing the light of Christ into this worship service. Last week we began a sermon series, on rethinking Christian gratitude. We talked about the radical commercialism that's phasing out this month in which we give gratitude. The fact that Thanksgiving is a month dedicated towards what we have and what we appreciate and what we're grateful towards, and how that is being phased out by the commercialism of Christmas. We talked about uninvited grace, this type of grace that we have which we don't expect, but that occurs because people often respond the way that Christ has responded to us, by offering us His grace in total disregard of whether we are merited with it or not. This week, we look at the greatest commandment, this great commandment that Jesus Christ gives us, to me, which is the greatest teaching of Jesus Christ. And we look at that in terms of how we live and how we should be living. So I want to ask you as a Christian, what are the defining forces in our lives? What are some of the defining forces that we have as Christians? One of the defining forces I think that we have is that we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is, that we believe that Jesus is the true incarnation of God, the God made human. We realize that we are sinners. We realize that we cannot get things right with God, and so we need a Savior. Think about this, folks. If you could get things right with God, you wouldn't need a Savior. We proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the intercessor between we and God. I think as Christians, one of the unifying forces that we have is that we are attempting to emulate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, we're attempting to strive as John Wesley would say, striving towards perfection. We're attempting to move every day closer and closer to a state in which we're emulating Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection. John Wesley believed in sanctification, the fact that our whole life is full of spiritual formation, that salvation begins at birth and it ends at the grave, that somehow we are striving to be transformed every day more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. I think that we believe as Christians, one of the unifying forces that we have is that we can create a kingdom of God here on earth, just like Jesus always talks about. The kingdom of God is like this. And we truly believe that we can create a kingdom of God here on earth through our beliefs and through our service to Jesus Christ. I also believe that we all believe that the Bible is the divine and inspired Word of God, that these are God's love letters to humanity, and that this is the divine, inspired Word of God, and that we should be striving to do, through our interpretation or through the literal words, everything which is in this Bible. And you see, with these things, we are all unified. That is, that Jesus brings a unifying spirit and a unifying grace with all of these things. That somehow Jesus doesn't attempt to divide humanity, Jesus attempts to unify through these forces. And yet, we all seem to be divided these days. As a people, as a nation, we all seem to be divided these days. And I realize that there are those who are threatened by unity because it takes away certain rights and privileges and benefits that society gives them. But we live in a world that is often not unified. Have you noticed this? Anybody notice this? Yeah. This past week, I went to a Google search engine, and I just simply put in the words trending now. Anybody ever done that? Sometimes you'll see trending now come up, and it'll tell you everything that's important. Okay? Everything that's important. This was what was important when I put in trending now. What have we learned about the shooting at Santa Clarita High School? Day 3 of impeachment hearings, what we've learned so far. Federal prosecutors probe Giuliani's connection to Ukrainian energy projects. Roger Stone found guilty of obstructing a federal investigation. Cleveland Browns Garrett suspended for the rest of the season. These are the top headlines. This is what's important in our world, according to the trending now search engine. Do you see how all these things are so divisive? They are divisive, and they're divisive not only among political party lines, they're divisive among men and women, they're divisive among different races, they're divisive in so many different ways. And so one of the questions that I really struggle with these days is, if Christ is always a unifying source, always attempting to create unity in this world, why are we so divided? Why are we so divided when Christ is the unifying source in this world, trying to unify humanity? Why are we so divided? Now, I think there's three reasons for this, probably even more. But I think there are actually three reasons for this. Either we're not following the mission and vision of Jesus Christ like we should be. We're not raising our voices in Christ's defense. Or we're in a continuous state of spiritual warfare. That is, we're in a continuous state of practice where good is fighting evil at all times. And it may be a combination of all those three too, folks. I think that today's gospel lesson is the greatest commandment. It is the greatest commandment that you and I could possibly hear from Jesus Christ's mouth. Now, up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has not been on good terms with the empirical authorities, with the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees. In chapter 11, Jesus cleanses the temple. He drives out all the chief priests. And right after this, when he comes back into the temple, the teachers of the law confront Jesus and say, "By what authority are you doing these things? By what exousia? By what authority?" They're questioning Christ's authority at this point. In which Jesus asks them a question in an attempt to trap them. What, as Wendy had referred to, the empirical authorities were trying to trap Jesus with their questions, but it didn't work. In chapter 12, Jesus gives the parable of the vineyard tenants, in which he once again condemns the religious authorities. And then, and also in chapter 12, the Pharisees and the Herodians attempt to entrap Jesus by asking him if they should pay taxes. And then finally, there's a question about resurrection in chapter 12. This was the back end of that question, in which there was a dispute among all these religious authorities, because the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, and Jesus rejects their theology. So up to this point, the empirical authorities, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they have not been on good terms with Jesus. And yet, a scribe comes to ask Jesus a question, and he accepts it. Even though he's been bad-mouthed and beaten down by these religious authorities, he accepts the question from the scribe. And it's a sincere and legitimate question. The text states, one of the teachers of the law was listening to this debate, and he asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" To which Jesus makes a two-part statement. First, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." This is a Levitical law which is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. It's also known as the Shema in Jewish tradition and in worship service. But then Jesus adds to this commandment another Levitical law, which is found in Leviticus 19:18. He connects these two. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he connects these two commandments together to create a new commandment. So placed together, Jesus states that this is the greatest commandment. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." And the second is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he gives this statement: "There is no commandment greater than these." So Jesus is running a line of parallel between the way that we love God and the way that we treat each other. Jesus is making a correlation between the way that you and I treat each other and the way that we love God. there's a line of parallel between these two. We expose our love for God with the love which we have for humanity. Now, it is my belief, this is my belief, we cannot hold grudges towards one another and still understand the fullness of God's love. We can't. And I think that is translated from this text right here, that somehow if our love of each other is connected to the love of God, we cannot hold grudges towards each other and understand and comprehend the fullness of God's love. We cannot have unforgiving hearts and understand and comprehend the fullness of God's love. We cannot be enviable or jealous of humanity and understand the fullness of God's love. And we cannot get in these debates of us versus them, which we seem to be doing so often these days. We cannot be getting in these debates of us versus them and understand the fullness of God's love, because Christ is always a unifying source. Notice this too, folks. Jesus gave no parenthetical populations to this statement. He didn't say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, except for this group, except for this population, except for this community of people. There are no parenthetical statements within this. You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Period. How does this text underscore how we treat other people in this world? How does this text, for example, sometimes people don't like to be challenged. I give challenging sermons. I think we should be better as people. We should be better as Christians. And the way that we do that is we challenge ourselves. How does this text underscore our treatment toward the Arab Muslim nation? How does this text underscore how we treat immigrants in the U.S.? How does this text underscore how we treat people who are on death row? The list goes on and on. How does this text underscore how we treat each other during presidential impeachment inquiries? You see that? This debate could go on and on. Because the way we treat each other, folks, is the way we treat God. Our love for humanity is exposed in the way that we treat God. Now, I believe the way that we treat each other and the way that we treat God is directly proportional to our gratitude that we have. Gratitude comes from the Latin word gratia, which means unmerited favor. It's the same word that grace comes from. And if we are loving God regardless, because we know that God loves us regardless, we love humanity regardless. Regardless of whether I agree or not, we love humanity regardless. Regardless of what's happened, we love humanity. We cannot begin to empathize with another person if we don't have appreciation for them. We cannot begin to understand another person if we don't have appreciation for them. We begin to understand why people feel a certain way, why they react a certain way, why they respond, why they correspond in a certain way, once we have gratitude towards other members of humanity. In other words, we begin to appreciate others regardless, because we know God appreciates us regardless. And this, in turn, causes us to love God more. I think that Jesus had a vision in this world. I think he had a vision for you and me. And that was that with this understanding, we show the love that we have for God by showing the love that we have for one another, that there would be a reciprocal love throughout humanity. That somehow we would come to understand that God loves us regardless, that we would love humanity regardless, and that love would channel itself through people always and everywhere. that somehow we would demonstrate love to others, and they would demonstrate love to others, and they would demonstrate love to others, and that chain of reciprocal love would just be pervasive throughout all the world. I think that's the vision that God had for each and every one of us. That somehow we would take seriously the way that we expose the love of God is demonstrated through the way we offer service throughout this world. That can begin at any time in your life, folks. That can begin today. If you are a person with an unforgiving heart, contact the person whom you are grudging and share in Christ's reciprocal love. Because by doing so, you expose the extreme love of God you have in this world. The extreme love which you have for God in this world. If you're a person that has had a grudge towards somebody, contact that person. Talk to that person whom you have begrudged. By doing so, you demonstrate your extreme love of God through humanity. If you see mistreatment taking place, and this is me, folks. Okay, this is me once again. If you see mistreatment taking place in this world, we need to silence it with our voices. We need to silence this with our actions. If you see mistreatment taking place, take a stand against that mistreatment to humanity. Remember this, folks. Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Truly I tell you, when you've done it to one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." When we abuse, attack other people in society, the marginalized, the poor, the people living on the fringes, it's not an attack against them, it's an attack against Jesus Christ. When we see mistreatment taking place, take a stand against it and share in Christ reciprocal love. By doing so, you demonstrate a tremendous love of God in this world. If you have been distant with a close friend or a relative or a family member, if you have been distant with a friend, contact them. Offer them comfort. Share in Christ reciprocal love. By doing so, you show your extreme love towards God in this divided and chaotic world. And remember this, folks. The love of God that we have in our hearts is directly proportional to the love that we have for each other. If we abuse each other, we abuse God. If we mistreat each other, we mistreat God. But when we love one another, when we cherish and adore and have compassion and mercy towards all of God's creation, we expose and demonstrate the tremendous amount of love which we have for God and through one another. And remember this, folks. Jesus tells the scribe, "You are close to the kingdom of God when you do this." So when we demonstrate Christ's reciprocal love to all of the world, we too are close to the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you tell us that our love of you is directly proportional to how we treat one another and how we mistreat one another. So, Lord, be with us. Help us to be compassionate and sensitive and merciful and loving toward all your creation. And that way we not only demonstrate the true love which we have for you, we demonstrate the true love which we offer in Christ's name and service to one another. Amen.